Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Well, again, my name is Carol. I want to welcome you all out today and say again a very happy Mother's Day. Whether you've had your own children, you've adopted, you have spiritual children, I just want to thank you all for what you do to serve God and the people that God has put in your life. And I want to start with a picture of my own mother. My mom's watching right now online with my friend Susan in her home. We had that picture go up. All right. Oh, there we are. So you can tell this is taken a little while ago. Check the TV out. Remember the ones that flipped and you bang on it? Maybe you don't. You're too young. But this is my mom. She's 94 now. But I just wanted to thank you. I wanted to show you a picture of you. A lot of you only met her in late 80s, early 90s. She is a vibrant woman. This is a picture of us after we just moved outside of Seattle. We'd lived there until I was six, and we moved to a small town. We were actually able to buy back the farm that my father had grown up as a child. And at first, to be honest, A few years ago, I wrote down my mom's life story, and she told me the story of she wasn't really happy to move to this small little town. She liked living in the city. But one day, she told me, you know, you guys had gone off to school, and I sat down on the bed, and she said, you know, I can feel sorry for myself, or I can get up and I can get active. And that's exactly what she did. As you can see, she was my brother's den leader for Cub Scouts. She was so involved with her church. If I could count how many quilts she had made for Lutheran World Relief, I couldn't even imagine. They sent boxes to nations around the world. She was involved with Sunday school and in a women's Bible study. She helped keep their altar nice, clean the kitchen, you name it. That is my mom. She's taught me the value of hard work. I appreciate that she raised me in church, and she taught me the importance of family. I also would like to show you, because I'm a mom as well, I'd like to show you our two children. My first one is my oldest son, Benjamin. This is him graduating from Harvard Law School about 3 years ago. Thank you. He's 29 now. My younger son, Brandon, he's 27. And this is a picture of him working. He works at the Andrew Mellon Foundation in New York, and also is getting his master's degree at NYU in performing arts administration. So I love my boys. This next picture is a picture of mom and her two sons. This is after the Boston bombing, and doesn't really capture except how happy we are. This is us after an hour, at least an hour, of not being able to find each other, of chaos, confusion, and just so happy to be reunited again. And my boys to this day still look back at that day as one of the, now it has such a valuable, precious memory to them that we were all safe, and I'm so grateful for that. So before we get started today, I just wanted to start with a few questions. And I also want to say hi to Pastor James and Debbie. I know that you're watching, and all of you online and in the upper venue. I'm so glad to be here. I want to start again with a few questions. First, to the moms. If you're a mom and you're still raising young children, doing the same things day after day, teaching them to share again, picking up the toys again, taking them to practice again, have you ever asked yourself, does it really matter what I'm doing? Am I making a difference? Maybe your children are older, and you know there's a call of God on their life, and there's promises that you haven't seen fulfilled. How do you deal with that as a mother? For everybody in here, maybe you've asked yourself, I'm this age, and by now, I thought I would be doing fill in the blank. Maybe you're in a job or a season in your life where you're thinking, what does this have to do with the call of God that I know is on my life? And if you're faithfully serving God, maybe you're asking yourself, does it matter? Does anybody really see? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we get in your word today and we look at the life of your son, Jesus, that some of these questions can be answered for us. That mostly today, through looking at Jesus as a man, we'll be inspired and encouraged by his life and be reminded of our faithful high priest. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are on the Covenant of Blessing series, and today my topic is going to be Jesus. You never can go wrong if you pick Jesus as your topic. If you've ever taught in the toddler class, you also know that if you raise your hand and answer Jesus, you'll probably get the answer right. We all know that. If you've never taught Sunday school, I encourage you, go teach those precious little boys and girls right on the tablets of their hearts. What a privilege, what an honor to be able to share with our young people. But if there were ever a blessed life, it is the life of Jesus. So as Pastor James mentioned last week about the Holy Spirit, we're going to look now at the life of Jesus as a man. What was it like for him to live as a man? And I want to share with you first how I even got on this topic. One day I was reading my Bible and I wanted to start in a new section and I thought, you know, I'm going to read the book of John. So I turned to the first chapter, but because I have a study Bible, this graph was right by the first chapter. So I got sidetracked and I thought to myself, now what's that long line for of his life? You know, you see little dots everywhere else. What about that long line? And then sure enough, come to find out that that long line depicts the 18 years of which the Bible is silent. Has pretty much this much to say. 18 years, over half of his earthly life. And from that time, I took the next 2 or 3 months just studying, trying to figure out what would have happened during those 18 years of his life. You know, as parents, we have about an 18-year span of when we're raising our children and growing, so I think it's appropriate today on this Mother's Day to talk about the 18 years of silence. And really, that time of his life in the Bible is summed up in one sentence. That Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God, and with favor with man. Kind of reminds me of the story of William Carey. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's been now dubbed the father of modern missions. And when you read the story of his life, you see that he left his home in England to go to India to be a missionary. And he went and he was preaching and translating the Bible into their languages. But it also has this sentence where it says, and for 7 years, he never saw a single Indian convert. 7 years. And I've thought to myself many times, what a tidy little sentence, just saying it. But could you imagine living that out? 7 years, no Indian convert. Can you imagine the discouragement that must have got through his mind? The question, why did I come? I brought my family here, the suffering, the temptations to quit. What if he quit after 6 years? Because we know, if you look at the rest of his story, he saw about 700 converts before he died and was able to translate the Bible into all the major languages in India. His life made a difference, but what those 7 years must have really held for him. In the same way, we're going to look at the life of Jesus today and those 18 years of silence. So what I need us to do today, though, because there is only one sentence about his life during those years, we need to use our sanctified imaginations, which means we try to imagine what it was like for Jesus, but within the confines of Scripture. In other words, we know that as a baby and as a toddler, He didn't do toddler miracles and child miracles. He didn't do a miracle until the wedding at Cana. He didn't get in the bathtub and play Moses and split the sea and Mary come in the room and say, Jesus, stop playing Moses. You're getting water everywhere. Didn't happen. He didn't run through a few walls to make sure he wasn't late for dinner. Didn't happen. He was a normal boy. He was a normal young man. He was a normal adult. How do we know that? Because we know that when he started his active ministry, the people around him were shocked. Isn't this Jesus? Isn't this the carpenter's son? There was no idea that there was anything extraordinary about him, but we know there was. So as we take our sanctified imaginations, let's imagine before Jesus came to this earth in glory with his Father in heaven, the Godhead, perfect communion, worshiped rightly by angels, in perfect fellowship, everything beautiful, nothing broken, nothing stained. But then they look down and they see what happened after the rebellion. And they said, and this is where the Mission Impossible music would come in. Okay, God the Father would say, Jesus, your mission, should you choose to accept it, would you go save broken humanity? They need a Savior. They need to be redeemed from their sin and restored to what we created them to be. And Jesus' response was, of course, yes, Father, I'll gladly go. So he came by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, and he was born. Now, wouldn't you think that the Savior of the world would come to Jerusalem? I mean, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God, where the temple was, where the center of the Jewish faith would. Wouldn't he come to Jerusalem and hang out there? But no, he didn't land in Jerusalem. He didn't land in any other more prominent towns. God placed him in a small town called Galilee. Nazareth, in the region of Galilee. Why is that important? We're going to find out as we go through these 4 points that are put into Scripture of what Jesus' life was like. So the number one thing we're going to look at is that Jesus grew in wisdom, that he learned things. Now, as I mentioned, Galilee was a small, pretty obscure town. The scholars say maybe 200 or 300 people, no more than a little over 1,000. It was off the main trade route. There was a town nearby called Sepphoris, about 4 miles away, which Jesus and his father probably would have traveled to do some carpenter work. But it was an obscure town. And it was placed about 1,000 feet up from the Jezreel Valley. And most of its terrain was pretty rocky. They just had a thin agricultural layer of stone. So a lot of what they would have worked with is stone there. And now remember, God chose. Everybody say, God chose. For Jesus to be placed in Nazareth. And now, let's see who God chose to be Jesus' earthly father. He chose Joseph. He chose a carpenter. Why didn't he choose a scribe? Why didn't he choose a desk job? I mean, if he had been a scribe, he could have written all the words over and over again. Surely that would have prepared him for, remember, his ultimate mission, Savior of the world. But God chose. Everybody said, God chose. To let his earthly father be a carpenter. And it's a little different than what we think of as a carpenter today, where you frame out a house and build it. He would have mostly been working with stone. A carpenter being, the Greek word there being tekton, a worker in stone, metal, or wood. And in Nazareth, there would have been a lot of stone. There would have been a lot of rocks that Jesus and Joseph fashioned out of the ground and carried them and placed them to build a house. That would have been his occupation. Why is it important to think about Jesus growing in wisdom? As we see in that, you can go back to that picture. As we see in that picture of Jesus with his dad, can you imagine Joseph taking the tools of his trade and carefully teaching Jesus how to use them, those well-worn tools, placing them in his hands, showing him the correct way to use them? As a Jewish father, that would have been a very important part of his job. It was important for in the Jewish community for fathers to teach their sons how to work. As a matter of fact, there was a saying that went, if you don't teach your son an occupation, you're basically teaching him to steal. We even see the importance of work in rabbis. They were taught a job like you see with the life of Paul. He was a tent maker. Jesus, by working as a man for 18 years, ennobled the concept of work, that work is good. It's important to work. It also, perhaps, got him ready when he did go out and do his public ministry, when he chose to teach with analogies, and he'd say things like, nobody should take the speck out of somebody else's eye before you take the plank out of your own eye. Was that something that he thought of when he was working in that carpenter's shop? What about when they made plows for oxen and they'd smooth that wood and put those yokes in there for the two oxen? Did that vision come back to mind when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart? We don't know. But I think that it did prepare him for his spiritual work. Work is good, and God can use it to prepare us for spiritual work. The next thing we see is that Jesus grew in stature, that Jesus grew physically. You can imagine picking up stones day after day, working with your hands, what kind of physical strength that gave Jesus as a man. Can you imagine? And you know, we get pictures of Jesus where, you know, you see him, he's just kind of, I don't know, like this, kind of soft hands. There's no way that a man working with his hands for 18 years had soft hands and was not a strong, hard worker. What did that do to prepare him? Because God knew what was coming for him. 3 years of intense, strenuous ministry that all that work would have prepared him for as he grew as a carpenter. Now let's just pause for a moment and think what it must have been like for his mother, Mary. She knew from his conception that he came from God. She knew the promises that God had given about her son. She treasured them in her heart. But let's just think about year after year after year watching her son, instead of going to save the world, went to the carpenter shop and built some more and built some more, and went the next day and the next year and the next year. What was that like for her as a mother to know the promises but needing to wait? I think we can learn a lot from her life. She had a relationship with God and she treasured those things in her heart. The next thing we see is that Jesus had favor with God. Now, we know there was never a time he didn't have favor with God. And as Pastor James mentioned last week in his sermon about the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus, he came in the form of a dove, which signifies peace, which means that there was nothing wrong in their relationship. There was nothing that God needed to purge from this perfect man. He came upon his life as a dove. He had favor of God, but as the years passed, his understanding of his relationship with God and the purpose that God had for his life would continue unfold. We know from even an early age, at the age of 12, that he was very well versed in scripture. That's another thing that Joseph, as his father, would have been careful to do, was to teach him the scriptures and to bring him to the synagogue, and they would make the journey to Jerusalem. They were devout, and they taught him to love God. But in that place of obscurity, when nobody was looking, Jesus had to learn more and more obedience. God, as his heavenly father, would have made sure in increasing levels to bring Jesus to a place of more and more obedience. And I think when we see when he does get baptized, you know, and when the dove comes upon him, and then the voice of his father comes and says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." When I was a young Christian, I would hear teachings, and I think I said it myself, that, and you know, Jesus hadn't even done one thing yet. But honestly, I think he'd done a lot. I think he'd won a lot of battles in that small, obscure village. And I think every time the Father and his love and wisdom in preparing him, every time Jesus, when his will and the Father's came, every time Jesus said yes to the Father's will, what pleasure it must have brought to the Father's heart. I think he had done a lot by that point. And the last thing that the Bible says is that Jesus had favor with man, that he grew socially. You know, sometimes I've thought to myself, well, why didn't Jesus just die when he was a child? I mean, he was perfect, he hadn't sinned. We needed a sacrifice, an atonement for our sins. But we needed so much more. And I think that Jesus, as a man, learning what it was like to be around people, to see suffering, to see pain, knowing that he came to redeem, to save, what it must have been like for him as a man to truly see that. You know, as a carpenter in that small town, they would have done most of the work for people. As you saw in that picture earlier, there was their houses were made of stone, but they needed a wooden door. They might have needed things built for the inside of their house. They would have needed things built for their fields, like plows and things like that. So they would have visited probably most of the homes in that town or had them come to their shop. What kind of conversations did Jesus hear as a young man? "My oxen," as a man came to get his plow fixed, "my oxen went lame. I don't know how I'm going to feed my family." The pain of seeing someone lose their spouse, of not knowing how they're going to provide. The pain that Jesus felt at some point when his earthly father died and the responsibility he took on as the eldest child to take care of his family. I think all of those things prepared him incrementally to be who he became for us. The things that he learned, the things that he suffered, all prepared him to be our great high priest. As he was launched into ministry, we know that the first thing that happens when he's encountered Satan, all those years of training, of learning the word, prepared him to fight with the word of God, how we can fight today. It is written. It is written. The simple steps of obedience every time, becoming more and more like Christ, prepared Jesus for that ultimate time in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat blood and he said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And then as the Savior who died and rose again, now seated at the right hand of the Father, who is sitting there but the man, perfect God, perfect man, Jesus. The one that tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, that we now have a great high priest. It says that, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's the kind of God you have. The one that really knows what it feels like for 18 years not to have anybody encourage him in his ultimate calling. For 18 years to have the patience to do what his father asked of him year after year after year, knowing there was a higher call. But all of it, his whole life, it was all important so that he could not just be our Savior, but our faithful high priest. And then we're encouraged a little bit farther along in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart in a full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this great high priest that we can turn to every day, that's merciful, that's sympathetic. He's not aloof and distant and doesn't care, but he really, really gets it, anything that we're going through. But he also encourages us to not forsake this, to not forsake the assembling of small life groups too, where we can encourage one another, spur one another on, because we all have a path that God has for us. But for everybody, it includes process. It requires patience. And yes, it will have an element of pain because it's the sufferings. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, that doesn't mean he learns like we learn as humans, like, don't touch the stove. Psst, ah, now you'll never touch the stove again. He never sinned, so he didn't learn the hard way. But ever-increasing levels of obedience prepared him to become who he is eternally, our Savior, our great high priest, the one you can turn to, the one you can trust in, and to live your life serving him, knowing that whatever's going on in your life, it is not in vain, and you have a faithful high priest who really understands. I want us to bow our heads in a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask Pastor Justin to come up and up in the upper venue as well. Can you please picture in your mind with me your faithful friend? And if you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to turn to him, the source of salvation and the source of eternal encouragement and hope. And I want to leave you with the words of a song that I'm only going to read, not sing. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. take it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this encouragement today. Pray you encourage every mom in this house to not give up, to not grow weary. Every person that's been wondering, why am I doing this? What is it for? Let them find encouragement in your life as a man today, knowing that everything you do is for our good, to prepare us for this life and for glory. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Carol, thank you so much for that incredible word. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the ministry team if they would come. This is a moment where, regardless of where you are on your process, as we heard from Pastor Carol today, maybe you feel like you're in the deepest place of obscurity where no one's noticing you and all of your toil is going unnoticed and uncelebrated. Maybe you feel like, you know, you're on top of the world, but there's still something missing. Regardless of where we find ourselves, the call to Jesus is always the call to discipleship. Always. Because we need one another, we need community, and we need to be in fellowship with one another so we can see God's purpose revealed in our lives. So I want to pray as we dismiss, but I want you to understand that we're here for you, that we do love you, and we do care about how you develop and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus.
Amen.
And we want to invite you into that community. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, we bless your people as they go. Lord, we pray that this day for mothers would be a moment of celebration, a moment of rest and peace and being rejuvenated by company and family and all the memories of what you've done in their life. Lord, I pray that for any person here who does not know you and desires in their heart for relationship, that they would find you now. And Lord, that they would find the people that they're destined to walk with so that they can be conformed into the image of your Son. We thank you for it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Any prayer needs whatsoever, please come. And I'll also be in the lobby for those of you who are new visitors, love to meet you. Bless you.